And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I love praising God with his people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. What a privilege to be with you. I have been gone, perhaps you knew, perhaps not, for 2 weeks. A week in Calgary visiting with my folks, and then a week teaching at Miller. And to hear all that is going on in the Christian world, when I was at home in Calgary, there was a TGC meeting, and then further things just happening. It sure makes me appreciate this family, your commitment to Christ, your commitment to one another, and your longing to stay unified in spite of what's going on around us. So thank you. Continue to pray for us as elders and deacons as we serve you and serve our God and King, and continue to fight the flesh, the devil, and the world, and seek to glorify God, be unified, and experience joy in everything. I think sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't think that's possible with Lori. I'm fond enough, thank you very much. But with this congregation, perhaps that is true. What a great reminder of the privilege of serving you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, as we want to continue our journey through the amazing, marvelous, and mysterious book of Revelation, if you could open them with me to Revelation chapter 2. We have seen in the book of Revelation this amazing vision of the Christ who is among us. I think one of the great dangers of living in Canada is, although we can have proper doctrine, we lose sight of our Savior way too often. We live as though he exists when we're gathered, but when we scatter, we sometimes ignore. And Revelation will not allow us to do that, because in this incredible book, we see a Savior that walks among the churches. What a reminder for us, not only of his transcendence, but also of his imminence, not only of his power, but also that he cares for us as individual and corporate people. Revelation is about the supremacy of Christ in all things and about his sovereignty over the church and over history. And we need this reminder, because so often we see life, even though the Bible is so clear it's not this way, as something that God wound up and is just ticking down. Oh, brother, oh, sister, would this book awaken in us a first love devotion to Jesus that creates a passion for his glory, a delight in our unity, and a ignoring of the distractions that so threaten to invade us on days and years like this? I've had the privilege to minister to those from persecuted churches, to see pastors and entire churches pulled out of countries where it is illegal to sing, where sharing your faith could end up causing you to be imprisoned and even for some put to death. And as we pulled those people out and pastors, it was a delight to see them and watch them take notes, and they would literally write down every word. So many of these pastors had never had training, and so we came in there with Tony and had the privilege of sharing the Word of God with them. And the first time I went, I think I taught on the book of Ephesians. And it was amazing to watch their hunger, to learn from them their steadfastness, their willingness to be persecuted for the glory of Jesus. And I don't think I will ever forget one of the pastors finding out while we were there that someone who had just come to faith in their church was actually a part of the secret police. And so, does he go back? Do we send him to Britain to keep him in Turkey? And what do we do? Of course, for me, most of it was listening and crying and praying, but we sent him back where he was put in a small prison cell for days upon end, not allowed to sleep and to exist in the smell of his own waste, to try to get him to deny his faith. We sometimes define persecution as having to wear masks or not, or having to meet or not, or having some inconvenience or discomfort or not. And I think what Revelation will do for us, at least I hope, is jar us awake to the reality that sometimes those who live in the world but not of the world actually experience tremendous persecution. The second time I went back, we worked through the book of 1 Peter, and I had taught it here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and it had been a delight with you to study this book where we saw Christians under the leadership of Nero being persecuted and saying, let's stand firm, let's stay united, let's have this inexpressible and glorious joy that never fades. And yet, about halfway through my teaching, I realized that the reality of that book, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us, yes, was so precious to them. Not only because of its call to obedience, but because in the context of what they were living and experiencing, it became something they could hold on to in great passion and joy to hold firm and let nothing move them and stay fully devoted to Jesus. I felt so inadequate and yet so privileged. And I remember during that time or just after hearing from someone who had been a missionary to China, and they entered China, their question was, God, if you love these people, why would you let them suffer so much? And 2-3 years later, when they exited China, their question had changed to, God, if you love, they were American, if you love the American church so much, how come you're not persecuting her more? My answer is, God forbid, but I think it's coming. Where standing up for Jesus in the world but not of the world will mean that we will face a world that hates us. Oh, they would be happy if we agree with them on the mainstream media or on the internet information highway that's so confusing. But when we stand firm for Jesus, stand firm in love and in holiness and not bend on his word, I think the world will become more and more uncomfortable for us. And the second church that Jesus is walking amongst and that he addresses, I think helps us to see that not only does he treasure those who are being persecuted, there is for them an ability to stand firm and be steadfast and actually respond to that persecution in a way that produces in them the character that God desires. I was teaching on James, and we started out in James chapter 1, which is what you do when you're working through a book like that with Bible college students. And we just said, when it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, what does that actually mean? And how do you do that? As Bible college students who some are struggling with persecution at home for their faith, some struggling with COVID and what it means in that setting, others seeing their home churches falling apart in the midst of the inconveniences that we're experiencing now and the shallowness of people fighting over these surface things rather than delighting in the Savior together. What does it mean to consider it pure joy in the midst of all of that? And the answer is we become so enraptured with the Savior that he is all that matters. And we leave saying to live is Christ, to die is gain, and I'm going to die to my flesh, and I'm going to fight the demonic realm, and I'm going to reject the worldly way of thinking, and I'm going to live for my Savior with the people of God for his glory. Now we come to a church like the one that we find here. We discover a church that's under tremendous persecution. Ephesus, we discovered, was standing so faithful, was so strong. They were hard workers, they were persevering, they were in persecution, they were standing firm with solid doctrine, they had a wealth and a hard work, they were not tolerating false teachers that were saying it was okay to live like the world in the church, and yet Jesus had this against them, and it was horrifyingly familiar, I suppose, to us, for I think many in Canada struggle with that first love loss. And so we said, how do we get this back? How do we become those who repent and renew our first love devotion to him, this all in, all of the time, love relationally with him? How do we die to religion that is dead and live to a vibrant relationship with him and then just redo those things we did at first? And I hope and pray that was precious to you, a number of you interacting and rejoicing in that call to first love devotion. But today we come to one of the two churches, the shortest address to a church in the seven, where we find nothing that Jesus criticizes in them. It's encouraging to them, but I think sometimes for us, hard to understand. I was listening to a number of preachers this morning as I was getting ready, got up an hour early and started to listen. My automatic alarm clock doesn't adjust to the daylight savings. I was listening to one preacher, and he said, you know, I wish Jesus would write us a letter. I wish Jesus would write a letter. I was thinking, if he wrote a letter to Cloverdale Baptist Church, I would tremble. And then I thought, I suppose he has. For these churches in many ways represent for us a clear message from our King, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us from the Savior, and ones that we should listen to, trembling and delighting in and allowing them to draw us closer to him. And this one, if you're feeling pain, I would argue here, larger than persecution, but focused on persecution. If you're facing pain in your life, this message from Jesus to this church, this Smyrna, literally bitter. It's so interesting as you study these churches to see so many things that are going on in them that Jesus then uses to draw them closer to himself. If you're experiencing pain from the brokenness of the world around you, this letter is so encouraging. It will share with you what it means for you and allow you to see and experience his presence if you're willing to be aware, and perhaps most importantly to understand that your pain, your brokenness, in this case heavy persecution under the emperor because they wouldn't say he was exclusively Lord, and because in their exclusion and devotion to Jesus they were considered blasphemous, they kept their devotion and their persecution purified them. We see this in Romans 5. We see this in James chapter 1. And I hope if you're feeling the brokenness of life oppressing you, that instead of responding in bitterness, you'll see the beauty of the sovereignty and care of the tender Savior and respond with hope and at least a little bit of understanding as to why he allows pain into the lives of his precious children. I wonder sometimes if nature is there to give us these lessons, and I read this and I felt horrified a little about it, but also realized that it pictures for us maybe why sometimes when we feel kicked under the sovereignty of God, it's actually his keeping us safe. Baby giraffes don't go to school, as you probably are aware. And the birth of a baby giraffe is this amazing thing. I've never seen it, but I've read about it, and it sounds tremendous. The baby literally falls from the mother's womb some 8 feet to the ground, and then it just kind of rolls over down there, and it just too weak to move, shocked at being out of what was so safe, curls up in a little ball and doesn't move at all. As you would expect, a mother giraffe leans over and lowers her neck and kind of kisses that baby giraffe and then licks and cleans and takes care of in this tender way. And then something shocking happens. The mother giraffe kicks the baby. Kicks the baby repeatedly until the baby gets up on its little feet and stands there kind of shaking and hardly able to move, and then the mother leans over, gives some licking encouragement, and then kicks the baby again. Knocks the baby flat on the ground. And that baby struggles up, and if it won't struggle up, the mother giraffe is said to kick again, and then finally the baby gets up, and then there's the reward and another kicking. And as the nature people watch and respond, they say, do you know the reason for this? She knows that lions and leopards love baby giraffe. And if that baby is incapable of getting up quickly and incapable of running, then that baby will not live very long. And so the pain and tender love offered by the mother is actually for the good of the baby. I wonder sometimes when we feel life is kicking us, if we don't need to step back and understand passages like we're going to read and study, so that in the midst of the kicking, we can see the tender mercies of God helping us to fight in the war against our own flesh, the war against the demonic realm, and the war against the world in a way that keeps us holy and unified and joyful and self-sacrificially loving to one another. And I suppose if you look at the Canadian church and the way we have seemingly responded to what's going on around us in Canada, both before and during this time, perhaps we need a little more pain to bring in a lot more purity, passionate devotion to God, and first love living. This town we find described here is about 35 miles north of Ephesus. I've been there. It's now a thriving town of around 550,000 people. When we drove down, we came from Ephesus, saw the amazing ruins where Alexander the Great had moved that great city. I think I told you we stayed in a hotel for about a week overlooking the great temple of Artemis. It was now nothing. It was just ruins. And we drove to see this great town and to see where this place was. And literally, at least when we went there, there's just a sign on the road, and our tour guide said there's not even worth going in and seeing it. There's literally nothing left. Forgotten Smyrna is by the world, but not forgotten by God. Let's read God's word together. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Remember, Jesus is giving us a picture of himself, so that when we're in these kind of circumstances, we become so fixated with Jesus that we live our lives in the context of his presence, conscious of who he is, who he's revealed himself to be in his word. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This has been used in the past to put down Jewish people. That is not the goal of the text, as you know, and I will just reiterate, Jesus was Jewish. And nowhere in the Bible is there a place for putting down someone of another race or ethnicity. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, some say literally 10 days, others a period of time. I would lean towards the literal, but I don't need it necessarily. What we do know is God sovereignly is going to allow them to be tested. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, this message is for us. The one who conquers, the one who has victory, the Nike person will not be hurt by the second death. Oh, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture for us. To see a poor church who is rich, a church that is persecuted, but because of that, pure. And if all that matters to us, and I hope if we are fixated with Jesus, this would be so, is his approval of us, then this is the church I want to be. Not the Ephesus church that has lost their first love, but doing so many other things well. But this church where Jesus looks down with his tender care and says, keep going, I'm with you, keep going, keep lasting, stay faithful, stay honoring to me, not one criticism from Christ. We're going to walk through this as we have the other churches and will the other churches. The first thing I want us to note is what we have just entitled Jesus' Portrait. It's from verse 8 in our text, and it's a picture of Jesus. We have said and will continue to say that these are an overflow of who Jesus revealed himself to be in his word in chapter 1. And this portrait of Jesus is so powerful to us because it's who he wants us to see him as we're conscious of his presence. And to the angel or messenger, we said probably this is the pastor of the church or the person carrying it to the pastor. Again, I wouldn't spend a lot of time disagreeing on this because it doesn't change the message. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of, now this is the portrait of Jesus for us, the first and the last who died and came to life. So what Jesus wants us to see here in the midst of what we might term persecution are two realities about who he is. He is the first and the last. Very interesting here, this is only used of God the Father in the Old Testament. This is a clear exclamation mark on the deity of Christ that is found here, that he's giving us a picture of who he is. I am God here, Jesus is saying, but it's more than that. I am the one who is sovereign over time. I suppose we could argue here, I am timeless. I not only began history, I was before history, and I not only will end history, I will carry on for all eternity. One of my favorite scholars writes it like this: he is in control not only of the past, but of the future. He guarantees the vindication of his suffering followers. If you're in pain, yes, directly here from persecution, but I want to expand that and kind of leapfrog off of what we focused on last week from James. If you're experiencing the brokenness of life upon your own heart, step back and see the Savior. He is not only present with us, he is the one that is all powerful. And in that power, he is over all things that come your way. Everything that happens to a follower of Jesus has to first go through his tender care for our good and his glory. He is the eternal one. He is outside of time. He is all powerful and he notices everything and he will win and is winning. He's the first and the last. Now, if you lose sight of this in the midst of whatever it is that's breaking you, you will become depressed and bitter and attack others and divide and be in despair, full of fear, focus on other things. Not only is he the first and the last, he is the one who died and came to life. He is the one who died and came to life. This is the preaching of the gospel to the persecuted church that they need every single day. I'll never forget one of my close friends that I developed there. In fact, I had a watch that I had gotten that had a shepherd's thing on it. Shepherds, and I gave him the watch, and he says, "Never forget the care that God has for you." And he was weeping at the end of the class we had there, and he said, "Thank you for teaching us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Thank you for helping us to remember to focus and fixate on who Jesus is and what he has done, who he is, sovereign over time, sovereign over your circumstances, and he is the one who died and conquered sin and death and came to life." In the brokenness of the world, we see the brokenness of the Savior, but not only his brokenness, the beauty of what he did for us. If we lose sight of this, then we'll lose sight of his goodness. And then in the midst of what pain life might bring us, it will lead us to despair. And here Jesus is walking in amongst the church and he's saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me. Don't stop looking at me. I'm the eternal one. I'm sovereign over time. I'm sovereign over this emperor and this pain and this persecution. And I love you so much that I came to earth in humility, took on full humanity, not losing any deity, fully God, fully human. And I lived a perfect life and I died in your place and I rose again, conquering sin and death." You see, if you lose sight of his sovereignty or his goodness, then when you are experiencing brokenness, it will lead you to despair or despising others, to bitterness or depression. You know, I hear so many other churches in Canada, and from some of my students last week, the stories they have of what's going on in churches. I think Canada-wide, we need to get a good sight of Jesus again and never let him out of our sight. He's sovereign. He's good. So we don't need to lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This intimacy of relationship, this is 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. "For this light and momentary affliction," or trouble, I like the NIV, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. So we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things that are transient are things that we see, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Smyrna, Do you see Jesus? Because if you do, your name bitterness will turn into beauty, and you will display him as you are persecuted, as you're living in a broken world, so that he will be worshiped, trusted, and adored. Jesus' portrait. Secondly, in verse 9 we see what I've just entitled Jesus' presence. Verse 9, how does it display that? I know. Now, this is more than just head knowledge. This is intimate life knowledge. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich. Now, he's talking spiritually. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. You're being attacked by those who really should be on God's side. They're a synagogue of Satan. I want us to notice, yes, what's going on here, at least so that we can understand it, but probably we haven't experienced this from a synagogue, but certainly if you've been in ministry very long, you know what it's like to be slandered. I've been called an abomination over the last year, a servant of Satan. I've been told that the way the elders are leading the church isn't honoring to God, but is displaying fear and creating fear in God's people. There's attacks that will come when you seek to be faithful to the living God. This case, it's from people that are Jews. They should have known better. They should have anticipated the Messiah, but instead, now they are persecuting the church. But it's not just from those who should have known better. It's from the pagans. It's from those who say, because you reject our way of thinking, because you don't walk in the way of the world, we're going to attack you, despise you, hurt you. The word for afflictions here, a Greek word that carries the idea of a huge rock falling and crushing anything beneath it. These people are feeling crushed. 2 weeks ago, my mom and dad took me to a cabin of my brother's. He has a cabin that's on the edge of the Frank Slide. If you've never heard of it, I had heard of it. We'd been there once before, but didn't know the history, and we're there, and you see the slide that just crushed a town. People were sleeping and crushed. Many died. Obviously, the rock's still there. There are brokenness and things that come upon us, and persecutions and attacks from within of people who should know better, and attacks from without, and these things sometimes just feel overwhelmingly crushing. Probably here, the poverty that they're experiencing, or the wealth that Jesus says they need to see in themselves, is because they refuse to worship the emperor. Smyrna was very well known as one of the main places for emperor worship. Oh, brother, oh, sister, the world wants to trap us and cause us to think in a certain way. And this, when we choose not to, when we become those of Romans 12, 1 to 2, that are just living sacrifices all in for the glory of God, that missing link from the world to us will cause them to despise us. And I think all the more as we move further and further closer to Christ and the world moves further and further away. I said this is not really about their afflictions. They're different than what we're experiencing. I want us to notice that sometimes Christians will experience things that threaten to crush them. But here's the hope. I know, this is Jesus speaking, I know I am with you. I am among you. I am here. You can look to me. You can feel me. You can experience my love. We have treasured Psalm 46 during these times as a congregation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Stop. Think about this. Don't go on until you understand this. The Lord is a very present help in trouble. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you know him that well? So that when the brokenness of the world invades you, perhaps relationally, perhaps an announcement this week, someone I love, cancer. A good friend when I was visiting at Miller, whose wife is a little younger than me now, perhaps only a few months to live. We live in a broken world that is filled with despair and filled with the consequences of sin, sometimes our own, sometimes others, sometimes just because the world is constantly ticking down in the midst of this brokenness, and we must realize He is with us. And not only, I think, in here with us as the sovereign God over creation, but also with us as the one who knows our pain. He lived, He died, He rose again. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, I think, helps us to experience this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness or confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, brother, oh, sister, there is nothing and no one that can steal your joy if you're conscious of the presence of the Lord in the midst of your struggles. Oh, Smyrna, oh, church of bitterness, we see your beauty. Because you know His sovereignty and you know Him as your Savior. And so you trust in Him and rest in His presence completely. He is and He knows. Jesus' portrait, Jesus' presence. Thirdly, Jesus' precepts or commands. I wanted a P word so that we kept it going and you could remember these as you go home. Jesus' portrait, Jesus' presence, Jesus' precepts, His commands. He is, He knows, He's with us. Two commands given that I think are really powerful in this text, and I think ones that we need to hear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will acknowledge you in my presence for all eternity. I will give you the crown of life. Two commands. For those who are living in a broken world and experiencing its brokenness, or literally for those who are being persecuted for their faith. Command number one, don't be afraid. Notice it doesn't say you'll be delivered or at least temporarily delivered. It says that you will in fact have to suffer even more. These 10 days are interpreted, I have already said this, a number of different ways. But for sure what they mean is there's going to be an intensity of suffering for a time under the sovereignty of God. There's more persecution coming. This is not it's going to get better. This is it's going to get worse. Don't be afraid of what happens to you here. Don't be afraid of storms, O you of little faith. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but not the soul, but know the one who tenderly cares for the sparrow. Don't be afraid, because He is the eternal one, and He tenderly cares for His lambs. You can know absolute security in the midst of total chaos if you experience the presence and power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we can say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you feel sometimes forgotten like that little sparrow. And you need to remember that the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, this is Matthew 10, for you are of more value, incredibly more value is the point, than sparrows. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. That's the other command here. Keep going. Keep living with loyalty to God and His will and His church. Keep serving, keep persevering, keep, this is an active sense of keep on living for the glory of God no matter what the cost. Stay strong, don't be distracted by the world, don't be tempted to fear and be bitter by the demonic realm or the flesh, but live fully for the glory of the King. The crown of life here, the idea of victory, we will be victorious. Oh, God will carry us through. But as he does, we have this responsibility to the sovereign one. You see here our free will, if you want to call it that, or a responsibility to respond. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear and persevere. Don't be distracted. Don't let the demonic lies of the world cause you to lose sight of the beauty of Jesus. Jesus' portrait, Jesus' precepts, Jesus' promise. Verse 11 just says, in essence, you won't be hurt by second death. You will live for eternity in his presence. You maybe have heard the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He was there. He knew John. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. And he refused to betray his Lord. He was asked many times and finally just said, I can't do it. And so when he turned 86 years old in that year, he was sentenced to death. His words, I quote, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me? Church historian Eusebius tells us the story and then these words, Father, of your beloved and blessed Son Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, I bless you that you have counted me worthy of this day in honor, that I might be in the number of martyrs among those who may be received before you today, and may I be a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as have beforehand you prepared me and have revealed this to me. Wherefore I also praise you for everything. I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal high priest Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom with him in the Holy Spirit be glory unto you now and for the ages to come. Amen. And then he was lit on fire and died. So here's Jesus walking in the church promised to Polycarp. Second death. When you've been born a second time, when you've been born again, second death will never hurt you. It's this call to remember that eternity is a long time. And if you know him and persevere in confidence, you can know that you will live in his presence, delighting in him, perfected by him, and away from all of the brokenness of this world for all eternity. Jesus' portrait. I'm the eternal one. I'm the one who lived and died and rose again. Jesus' precepts. Don't be afraid. Keep serving me with all your might. Persevere in your faith. Jesus' promise. If you do this in the midst of the brokenness of the world you live in, I will hold you to myself for all eternity. I will reward you in all eternity, and you will never be hurt again. So how do we apply this to our lives? I know there is talk that the church in Canada has been persecuted during COVID, and I actually think that those who are saying that misunderstand what persecution is. But these people didn't. And I will say this, whether we have been persecuted or not, we will experience pain in a broken world. And that pain will come in all sorts of different ways. And so how can we, in the midst of that, with ears to hear? I love how he closes these. If you can hear, verse 11, he was an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to our church, the one who has victory, the one who conquers. We can join them in this victory over death and sin and eternal life in the presence of God. So, yes, if persecution comes, this book becomes very precious, this chapter very precious. But even in the midst of brokenness and sin and despair, I think there's much for us to learn. Certainly we see the power of purifying pain, Certainly, we understand that God is sovereign and allows things in our life, and we are to be those who count it pure joy. So what are some implications that I would like all of us to think through, even as I know the Holy Spirit has been applying this to your life as we've walked through it? First, I would like us to see life biblically, to stop thinking so much like the world and start and continually revising or reforming, if we want to use language that comes from the earlier church, reforming our way of thinking so that it aligns with the Bible. Living a life of repentance, I suppose, is how this would have been defined, but being those who are faithful to the way that God sees life, not the cone of silence that's surrounding us and echoing into us how we should think. To be those who are wise, open to reason, biblical, word-saturated, filled with the Spirit. Let's learn to see life biblically. Here, so profound, it's not the wealth they had that made them rich, it's their relationship with Jesus. It's seeing Him clearly in all things. See life biblically. Secondly, set Jesus. Set Jesus, or I suppose if you were writing a few hundred years ago, you would say practice His presence, or if I was writing this, I would say preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is the whole idea that if we're conscious of His presence, our consciousness of His presence doesn't mean He's not present or He is, but when we're conscious of His presence, all of a sudden, all of the brokenness becomes an opportunity to worship, an opportunity to produce holiness and delight in Him. Don't lose sight of Jesus in the midst of the distractions that come. I think we're in a war. This is one of the things that James reiterates over and over again, a war with the flesh where I think I'm the center and I'm the only one who's wise, a war with the world where he's trying to deceive us and distract us, a war with the demonic realm where good things are supposed to be there. If you understand this from 2 Corinthians 10 and other places, but they take the place of Jesus. Set Jesus before you and don't lose sight of Him. See life biblically. See Jesus. Set Jesus before you. And lastly, serve with joy. I suppose what I mean here is keep on keeping on. Keep serving. Keep persevering. Keep choosing Jesus best. It's so easy in the midst of brokenness to attack others. It's so easy in the midst of brokenness to fear or despair. Smyrna is a reminder from Jesus to this church. Persevere. Hold on. Experience joy. Let God display to you how He'll use your brokenness and the brokenness of the world around you to further His kingdom and show others how awesome He is. Don't get caught up in the ways of the world or the flesh or the distractions of the demonic realm, but rather fight forward and persevere. I am thankful for this church family, thankful for so many of you who are joining us online still, and yet I know we still have a long ways to go. So let's, those of us with ears, listen to what the Spirit has said today to our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word and the richness we can find in her. Oh God, so often we fall short, so often we are distracted or dismayed by the brokenness of life, and that leads to anxiety and fear, despair and anger. Forgive us. Would you help us as we learn from your word, not only to understand what was going on with Smyrna, but also what's going on in our own lives and hearts, and not only understand that, but also align ourselves with you. Thank you for this precious church. Thank you for the pain they endured and the purifying factor that was in their lives. Thank you that as you walked among them, you did not see anything negative but held them to yourself. Would you please comfort those in pain? Give us courage to stand firm in you and cause us to deeply love one another as an overflow of that understanding we have experienced in your grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.